count it a high privilege again to be able to stand before you and proclaim the Word of God to you. I pray that I'll be able to do it in a manner worthy of His name, and that we would be able to be led and worshiped. I understand that one of the responsibilities of a pastor is to be able to lead the congregation and point them to Christ Jesus in worship, and lead them in worship of the Lord God. And I'm no pastor, but I've been called to do this, so I'm going to attempt to do it. If you would, turn with me to 1 John 3. Starting at the first verse and reading through verse 3. And if you would endure me as I read, I kind of like the way the King James, I'm going to read from the New International, but I kind of like the way the King James puts it here, so I'm going to kind of put some of those words in as I read. The New International says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us." But the King James says, "Behold, what manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God? And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." As I looked up what the King James word was, behold, that first word, behold, or see ye, or consider, ponder, gaze upon, understand, know, what manner of love is this? And if I put a title on my sermon, it would be, "What manner of love is this?" And I believe as we look at these three verses, in these three verses, that we will see that the manner of love, what we can see, at least the manner of love that we have here, is that this love is a love with privileges. And this love is a love with heartache. And this love is a love with responsibility. And this love is a love with hope. And I'm going to attempt to show you in these verses what we have here. First, let's look at this love with privileges. It says, "What manner of love is this?" Or, "How great a love is this, that the Father, the Almighty God, the one who created us, the one who spoke in fiat," which in terms means that He spoke something out of nothing, "would call us sons of God, children of God," as the New International says. John seemed to be, in his expression of this, overcome. And he was one that had seen and felt and touched Jesus Christ, had seen His hands pierced, His side pierced, His brow pressed, the agony upon His face, because the Scripture says that He was right there. He was one of the ones that did not flee. The agony upon His face as He would cry out, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" when He bore the sins of His people upon the cross. And John, even having witnessed all this, would say, "What manner of love is this, that we would be called sons of God, children of God?" And at least we can see in this calling that the one who spoke the earth into creation out of nothing, that this call was an effectual call, that it was the call that says, you are sons of God. And we would doubt, and there are many who would doubt that Jesus Christ, that God calls us effectually. That it is true that the overarching call goes out to all men everywhere. But if God speaks to you as he spoke creation into being, and he says, you are my son, would you doubt that you would come and follow him? What manner of love is this? We were effectually called sons of God. But we were not only effectually called sons of God, we are called sons of God. I mean, that is the title given us. We're called sons of God. And if you ponder this, the scripture says that our father was Satan, who was the father of lies, the father of all lies. And if you think this out even further in your mind, you think about what it means when it says you are children or you are sons of God. That means that you and I, who have been called sons of God, are now brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who we have sinned against. The one that we are sinners by birth. By our inheritance, we are sinners. We're not only sinners by inheritance, but we are sinners by choice. We choose to sin. We are vile, corrupt, disobedient, ungrateful men. And this God would call us sons of God, brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brothers of the one who is called the way, the truth, and the life. If you ponder that, if you really think about that, that we vile, wicked people are brothers to our Lord who died for us, we would have to exclaim like John, see ye, ponder this, look at this, observe this, know this, what manner of love this is, that we would be called sons of God. But I believe that we can even see more, and not just taken from this scripture, but I believe that John encompassed it all in one statement when he says, ye are sons of God, but this includes many, many other privileges that, as John the Apostle said, I don't even believe the books of all the universe could handle or hold the writings. So I can't even in a few brief moments be able to speak, but just a few of the privileges. And then just briefly about them, of what it means that we are sons of God, but we should come away saying, what manner of love is this? And so one of the great privileges of being called sons of God, effectually called sons of God, and then by name be called children of God or sons of God, one of the privileges is that God abides in us. In this same chapter in John 3, 1 John 3:16, you don't have to turn there if you don't. We know love by this, that he laid down his, excuse me, that's the wrong verse, 4:16. And we have come to know that we have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and abides in God, abides in him. Can you ponder this? If you are a son of God, called a son of God, God himself, Almighty God, dwells in you. And then in 1 Colossians 27, even along with that, Christ dwells in us, the hope of glory. And even if that is not enough, the Spirit of God dwells in us. He abides in us, Christ Jesus told that. What a great privilege. No wonder John could say, what manner of love is this? Because God abides in us, Christ abides in us, and the Spirit abides in us. And even if that's not enough, just thinking about Joanna Lynn's wedding and in my own daughter's wedding, we are brides of this perfect and pure bridegroom. Oh, and what a blessing. He doesn't turn and have to see us as he waits as the attendants and the bride sets up waiting, and all of the congregation and all of the people and all of the company of heaven are sitting and they're seeing this perfect and pure bride, a bridegroom with nail scars in his hand and bleeding sides and thorns pressed into his side. And they see that and they can see the glory of his perfections. And then if they turned and saw us as we are, they would see a vile, tattered, torn, corrupt people. But when the bridegroom turns and sees us, we are draped in his garments, covered in the garments that are fitted for the bridal, for the bride, and for the wedding. When we will be in the wedding feast, what a high privilege we have. And not only this, are we brides. Brother Fred said last week, and Kay even said, and I will not quote the statistics, but it is a survey has been taken about the law of God. And a high, high percentage of Americans that were surveyed, a high percentage, very few, had heard or even knew of the law of God. And of that small percentage that knew of the law of God, only half of them could even quote five of them. But dear people, the scripture tells us one of the high privileges that we have that keeps us and constrains us is that the law of God is in us and now written upon our hearts. And because of that, we have a desire to obey and love him. And if that is not enough, we will know the Lord perfectly as he has been revealed in Christ Jesus. The scripture says in Jeremiah 31 that we will all know the Lord and we will know him as he is. And not only that, we have forgiveness of sins. And we have not only the forgiveness of our sins, but this God who would call us sons would not remember them anymore. Even when Satan can bring them up to your mind, and when he throws them up to the Lord, he says, oh, I only see the pierced Savior covered, who has covered you. What a privilege. And not only this, we have eternal life. And it goes on and on and on. Like I said, I could not even, that is just a minor list. And as the songwriter says, this is love unknown. And I used to think that that song was something that this was love that you couldn't know. It is love that you can't know from Adam's seed. You can't look at Adam's seed that comes from the natural growth on the vine. You cannot see this kind of love. But oh, the scripture says that in John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How are you going to know love? You gaze at one dying form hanging upon a tree for vile sinners such as you and me. That's how you know that love unknown. You can look at that dying form who, as the songwriter said, love for the loveless shone that we might lovely be. With thankful tongue we'll proclaim, Lord, why was I made to see? Why was I made to hear thy voice? And then we will see it was his love. In John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We would be just like those others. And then we would say again, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? What a high privilege we have. The privileges go on and on and on. But this love is also a love with heartaches. If you look back at 1 John 3, in the first part of the last half of verse 1, for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. It always amazes me how the Lord, by his providence, works things out. Brother Mike reading John 1. And it says, and the Lord came unto his own, after it went through the great eulogy or the great testimony of who God was. The Word was God, and the Word with God, and Christ created everything, in other words, and Christ was God. And then when he came into the world did not receive him. But even worse than that, his own nation, his own race rejected them. The Messiah, whom they had long awaited, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we see in John where he would cry out, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, I would to gather you under my wings like chicks, but you would not. His heart was broken over his people, his own that did not receive him. He was brokenhearted because the world did not receive him, the world that he had created. This is a love that has heartaches. And the servant is not greater than the master. And the world will not receive us. Jesus Christ warned us and told us that fathers will turn against sons, that sons will turn against daughters, that daughters will turn against mothers, and daughters-in-laws against mothers-in-laws. That when you live, when you are proclaimed as a son of God, and you live as children of God, you will have heartache because people will not receive you. Your own loved ones will not receive you. The Savior's disciples rejected him and left. His own brothers did not follow him. They mocked him. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. That was heartache to him. And there are other heartaches. The heartache of our own sin that plagues us, that grieves us, that mourns us, that we could see this manner of love and that we will still sin. And then the heartache of the sins of others that sin against us, parents against children, children against parents, brothers against brothers, believers against believers. There is heartache in this love. But in this love, it can be overcome. And I probably should have arranged my sermon differently, because the answer to this is the hope that we have that he talks about. But this love also, dear people, has responsibility. This love that God would bestow upon us, that he, out of his own good pleasure, would call us sons of God, not in anything that he saw in us, but because it pleased him through his dear son to call us his children, then it has a responsibility. Whether Jesus even taught us to count the cost. But I'm not even more or less talking about the cost. I'm just talking about the responsibility of living as children of God. One of the things in Revelation that Jesus had against the church at Ephesus was they had stood against evil, they had persevered, they had done many things, righteous deeds, but yet they had left their first love. And if the first and greatest commandment is that we should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, then it stands to reason, as Pastor Chantry told us, men, the greatest sin that we can commit is not to love God in return. And so our first and foremost responsibility is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind. Contrary to what many people would teach you, that all this love is subjective, and I just love God so much, and I am profaning his day. I am worshiping other gods before him. I am dishonoring his day. I am dishonoring those that he's placed in authority, parents, government, bosses, by not working. Love, this love that has responsibility, is a tangible love. It is a love that issues in faithful obedience to God himself. That we would honor his name, that we would worship him on his day, that we would honor him, as the second part of that commandment says, that you would love your neighbor as yourself, which is the second greatest commandment. And we honor God by honoring our parents and our authorities. We show love to him by doing that. We honor God by not lying against, or gossiping, or defaming his creature's name. We honor God by not lusting after, or committing any immoral acts against his creatures, his human creatures. We honor God and show love to God by not coveting what our neighbor has, desiring in order to keep them from having it, because you want it more than them. We show love to God by doing that. We show love to God by not stealing what our neighbor has. We show love to God, in other words, by tangibly keeping his commandments. You love me if you keep my commandments. That is his word. We also show love to God by remembering his son. We remember, you've heard Brother Fred say it time and time again, but we remember him. We remember him in the Lord's Supper. But in order for us to live every day and to overcome the evils of this world and the trials and hardships of this world, we must remember him. We must remember what we've talked about, these high privileges, that the Son of God left the realms of glory, inaccessible light, to come to where darkness is, to take on lowly human flesh, not to be served, but to serve us even. And then to be nailed willfully to a tree, to die and bear the wrath to come, to be raised by the power of God out of the grave, to now sit at the right hand of God, to pray and to intercede for those who did it to him, us. We must remember that every day, how much he loved us. And we would proclaim, what manner of love is this that we would be called sons of God? But there is another responsibility that even goes on, that we love the brethren, not just by saying it, but demonstrating it, by serving them, as Jesus did right before he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he came in, and the scripture says he already knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew, it says, his hour has come. He knew where he had come from. He knew he was God. He knew where he was going. He knew he was going to the cross to bear the wrath of God for these same people. But yet he said it showed him the full extent of his love. He bowed and he stooped and he washed their feet, even Judas Iscariot. We're to love the brethren by serving them, by encouraging them to love and good deeds, as it says in Hebrews 10, And by not forsaking ourselves, the assembling together, do you know, you show me that you do not love me if you forsake assembling together with me and to encourage me with love and good deeds by your presence and by your attention to the Word of God. That is your responsibility in loving the brethren, to not forsake yourselves, assembling together for worship. By praying for them, you show that love. By forgiving them as we have been forgiven. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to sin against you. Your other brothers and sisters are. Forgive them as Christ has forgiven you. You do not show love if you do not forgive them. And love has the responsibility of loving our enemies. We must love those, even those who hate and persecute us, because God has shown his love abroad in our hearts, even while we were yet enemies of his. We demonstrate love to God, and it is our responsibility to love our enemies. And then here's part of the good part that would encourage us to do these things. This love is a love with hope. Look down at verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Jesus himself endured the agony and shame of the cross by this same manner. He fixed his eyes upon the hope that was set before him. Now, dear people, we're not talking about the hope that I had when I was a 15-year-old saying, I hope that I'll get to play football in the NFL. That was something, yes, it endured. And it was the hope that I really hoped for. But we're talking about a hope here that is a sure thing. That was a maybe. It might happen. But we're talking about this hope that Christ fixed his eyes upon was a sure thing. He knew, and he entrusted himself to the righteous judge, and he fixed his eyes upon the glory that was set before him. And that glory would be that he would have a whole company of brothers and sisters, a train that would follow him into the realms of heaven, and that he would come and get at some point in time. And that he would be glorified as he prayed, Father, glorify me as I have glorified you, that I have purchased those that you have given me. And then he even prayed, glorify them. So he fixed his eyes. He set his gaze upon this hope. It was a sure thing. And so we have here, it says, we are not greater than the master. The servant is not greater than the master. We have this hope, he says. Beloved, now we are children of God. That is a sure thing. If we are in Christ, we are children of God. If we have been called sons of God by him, by the Most High God, and we are his brothers, then we are children of God. And while it is true, we do not, as it says here, it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We don't know exactly what we'll be. But we do know this, and this is our hope. We are going to see him as he is. What a glorious day. We're going to see him, and we are going to be like him. We, with this remaining corruption, with the heartaches that we carry in this world, with our doubts, with our fears, with our hurts over our children
that may not be lost, may not be saved, our loved ones who we don't know where they are, people who are hurting us today, our own sins that grieve us unto death that we can hardly bear and would cause us to cry out, God, how could I do this to you? How could I even be your child because of my sin and corruption? But there is a day coming when we're going to see him as he is. He's going to appear on the clouds. And we are going to be like him. What a glorious day. No more sin. No more lustful thoughts. No more corruption and wanting to do and not being able to do. No more hurt because he loved perfectly. He never lusted. He never had an evil thought. He never hurt his neighbor. He never lied. He never coveted. He always honored his father. He always, even when he was speaking to Pontius Pilate, he would not override that authority. He always honored authority. He always honored God's day. So one day, people, this is our hope. This should stir us on, and this should cause us to say, what manner of love is this, that one day we're going to be like him, and we don't have to fool with these vile corruptions here upon this earth and our frail weaknesses. And when we see him as he appears, what a glorious day. But dear people, there are those, I'm sad to say, that many will see him on that day when he appears as a consuming fire and as a righteous judge. And they will even go so far as to cry out to the mountains and the rocks to fall down upon me so I don't have to face him. But you can't hide from God. They will see him, and he will be a consuming fire, and he will be a righteous judge. But oh, dear people, one day we will see him by sight, as we have seen him now by faith. And we will say, as John says, as Brother Mike read, we will see him as he is, and we will see him as, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we will be like him. What a glorious day. What a glorious day. And I'd like to close by reading a song that would probably express, y'all all know I'm not going to sing, but that would probably express what I have just preached on. When the passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with an unsinning heart. Oh, what a day. What a day. I can't wait. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harps, melodious voice. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. What manner of love is this?